Would you remain standing? And for the reading of God's word this morning, we're turning to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We return, Lord willing, to 1 Samuel next Lord's Day. But today, as a follow-up to Vacation Bible School, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 39 through verse 2 of chapter 12. So, people of God, hear the word of your God. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Glorious God, we pray that you'd open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning you from this passage. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, we had our Vacation Bible School. It was a bit later in the year. We usually have in the last week of June, but because of our Presbytery Teen Campus earlier in the year, we had to move our Vacation Bible School. We had 48 kids attending throughout those 3 days, and it worked very smoothly. So excited to see so many people help. There were 27 people who volunteered to help. I was even more excited to see how well the youth group kids did in helping with Vacation Bible School. For me, it was a glorious thing to see that a generation so close to the generation that they are in helping each other there. And that's a little bit of a picture of heaven, isn't it, where young and old dwell together and minister to one another. The theme for this year is running the race. We're borrowing from it being an Olympic year, and we had that theme. So we called our Vacation Bible School the Olympion, and we considered passages that had to do with running, or fighting, boxing, wrestling, and so on. We spent Tuesday and Wednesday in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 26, but the main thrust really came from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's where we grounded everything on. And I would like then, as a follow-up, to actually carefully look at these verses, these four verses that we read together this morning. The book of Hebrews is an uncommon book because it doesn't follow the pattern that every other epistle in the Testament follows. The book of Hebrews is actually a sermon. It is a printed sermon, as it were, that was sent to churches. Nobody knows exactly where. But it was written to a church that had already paid a high price for following the Lord Jesus Christ. They had already faced persecution. They already had troubles with it. And now they're settling into the world and losing its wartime mentality. They're no longer willing to fight the battles or to run the race or to box or to wrestle as they were earlier on in their history. So it's likely that this is written to a second generation Christian community, where the first generation had fought the battles. The second generation now is kind of slowing down, getting some funny ideas. They've lost the focus. They're living without vigilance. They're living without energy towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're starting to think, that second generation, they're starting to think that there could be something better out there than following Jesus. Thoughts that God could be served apart from Jesus Christ crept into the church. They're even considering going back to the old sacrificial system. They said, you know what, the Christ thing was good for a while, but I think we're going to go back. There's other ways to serve God. There are other ways to pleasing God than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was exactly why the book was written, because there's no other way to God than through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this congregation's hands were growing weak. Their knees were feeble. And it was just easier for them to meander in the crowd of life than to run the marathon of life that we are all called to run. So the Holy Spirit, throughout the book, warns them not to grow cold to Jesus Christ. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. It's very easy to grow cold to Jesus Christ. There are five warnings in the book of Hebrews, very serious warnings about coldness toward Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, the Holy Spirit says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So, into the church has crept the disease of drifting and neglecting. People were growing careless, spiritually lazy, and negligent of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, in chapter 3, the Holy Spirit tells them to beware, to take heed, to pay attention, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The author here of Hebrews had heard that some were no longer being aware. Some were no longer taking care. Some were no longer paying attention. They had begun to have a kind of lazy sense of security, a false notion that nothing really huge is at stake, whether they meditate in the Bible or take time alone to pray or fight sin. They had decided that they can just coast and cruise. They're going to meander rather than run. They're going to sit back rather than fight. After all, they had made a profession of faith and went into a passive coasting mode. So again, the Holy Spirit in chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." They were coasting. I believed in Jesus once. Now is this time to coast through the rest of life. However, God means every saint to be moving forward to new gains of strength, to new gains of wisdom, new gains of holiness, new gains of courage, new gains of joy. He wants us to be moving from getters to givers. He wants us to be moving from taught to teaching. And so the Holy Spirit talks about the church in images of her spiritual condition. In chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it's there the author, Hebrews, tells us that their hands are droopy, that their knees are feeble, and that their paths are crooked. They need to stop meandering through life and actually run and fight and box and wrestle. And these exhortations are given to Christians who were not very serious about their following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're given to us today as well. The Holy Spirit does not want us to meander through life. He wants us to run through life. And he wants us to run in a particular way. And that run is described in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. He wants us to run by laying aside every encumbrance, every weight that will keep us from running. And this is the point of the whole book. Endure, persevere, run, fight, be alert, be strengthened, don't drift, don't neglect, don't be sluggish, don't take your eternal destiny for granted. Fight the fight of faith on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. That's the point, that's the exhortation of the book of Hebrews. He says, show your faith the way the saints of Hebrews 11 did, as we read in our responsive reading. Not by coasting through life, but by counting the reproach for Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, as it says in verse 26 of chapter 11. So the main point of this passage is run. That's what governs the whole passage, the imperative run in verse 1 of chapter 12. Everything else supports it. Everything else explains it or gives motivation for it. The point is run. Run the race set before you. Don't stroll. Don't meander. Don't power walk. Run. Don't wander. aimlessly through life. Run, run as in a race with a finish line and with everything hanging on it. And to this end, the Holy Spirit tells us, lay aside every weight that you cling to. Or every weight that clings to us. Not just sin, that's obvious, but he also tells us to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, everything that we're clinging to that's keeping us from running the race. These are things that in themselves may not be sin, but they are things that we're holding on a little too closely for us to be effective runners in the race of life. See, the race of the Christian life is not fought well or run well by just asking, what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with that? But by asking, is this thing in the way of my running for the sake of Christ? Is this thing that I'm clinging on to actually is going to allow me to run better for the sake of Christ? The question is it a sin? That's not the question we should be asking, though we need to determine if something is sinful or not. But really, what we need to be asking is, does this thing that I'm clinging on to help me run? Is this thing that I'm clinging on to going to get in the way of my getting to Jesus? So don't ask about your habits of life. Don't ask about the things you enjoy. Don't ask about your family. Is this wrong? What's wrong with it? But ask, does it help me run the race? Does it help me run to Jesus? So Hebrews 12:1 is a command to look at your life, think hard about what you are doing, and get ruthless about what stays and what goes. So plan your race with Jesus. Back in my swimming years, there was this one competition. It was not the most important competition in the national swimming schedule circuit. There are some that were more glorious and more difficult and so on. But this one was at my hometown. It was called the Pajussada Crossing. It was a three-mile swim that was alongside of a bay where I grew up. And it was a deceivingly calm sea that you look from shore. It looked like everything was just like a mirror. You got into it. It wasn't so mirrory as it looked from the outside. And because that was so important to me, because that's where, you know, whoever won that competition would get interviewed by the local news channel. Now, right after you're swimming out of the ocean for 3 miles, they would, you know, just stick a mic into your face, and you got to look like a fool in front of all your peers in town. And everybody looked forward to that. They wanted to win that race. So I would take very careful time in planning that race. See, what does math tells us about the shortest distance between two points? It's a straight line, right? That did not work in that race because of the current. If you try to, if you just say, okay, here is the end, this is the last buoy, I'm going to aim to that, you'd hit shore way before and you'd leave the course and be disqualified. So you had to plan where you're going to go, how close you're going to get to that buoy, how far you're going to go to so that you can use the current bring you back in. And you had to plan ahead of time in order to actually have a chance of winning that race. That's true of our race of life as well. As we run the race of life, we need to plan our run with Jesus. And what I'm going to say now, I've suggested to you before. So you can say, I think I heard that before. And yes, you have. But it's good stuff. So I want you to hear again. And I want myself to hear it again. So what I want to suggest to you as you plan to run with Jesus is this. In a very near future, before summer is over. It just started yesterday. So before summer is over, pick a day where you can set aside 1 hour. Just figure that out. 1 hour is worth you getting that. Just pick an hour. And in that hour, stay away from TV, stay away from kids, stay away, put your phone on airplane mode. If you have a Jim Hunter phone, just don't flip it because there's no airplane mode on that. But put other people away just for that hour. Okay, if you need to wake up in the middle of the night to do that, that's fine. Some of you are awake anyway, so might as well just use that for that. In that hour, take your Bible and take something that you can write on, a notepad, the notes app on your phone, whatever it is, and work through your plan to run with Jesus. On your writing instrument, write what entangling sins are present in your life. You know what they are, right? You might tell people that you don't know, but you know what the entangling sins of, in your life are. Write what those are. Note the seemingly innocent weights and encumbrances that are not condemned explicitly in the Bible, but you know are keeping you back from running. Your view of finances, the way you hold on tight to things, the way you view your kids, your employment, your status in society. Those things that are not necessarily sinful, but they can be things that the, your view of them is holding you back. So write down things that you know are holding you back in the race for faith and love and strength and holiness and courage and freedom. Note on that same sheet as you're working your way through this plan to run with Jesus, note the ways that you subtly make provision for these hindrances. All of us who struggle with besetting sins know the little subtle ways that we allow that sin to come in. We know that. We know, oh, it's just an innocent sight, or it's just a drink, or, we tend to be very subtle about that. So notice how those subtle ways, because the Lord Jesus Christ says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. In addition, note the people that weaken you in your work, your walk, your run with Christ, and see how you can minister to them so that they are not weakening you in your walk with Christ. Note the times that are wasted. Note the times that are thrown away. So when you've, at the end of that hour, or somewhere, maybe the first 30 minutes, when you have made all these notations, take time to pray about them. Pray your way through to a resolve and a pattern of dismantling these burdens and resisting these sins and breaking old habits. Do that. And don't rise up against the Bible by being done with that and saying, I just can't do it. There's no way I can do it. I can't change. I cannot let these things go, because God hasn't spoken this command for nothing. When he tells you to run, he's going to give you the grace to run. So don't say I can't. A Christian can never say I can't when it comes to obedience to the word of God. He or she may say, I won't, I don't want to, which is it's honest. But we can't say, I can't. The entire book of Hebrews is written to undergird these practical commands to run. So go back and read the book and ask God to take all the glorious truths that is in here about the superiority and supremacy of Christ, the power of his death and resurrection, the effectiveness of intercession for us, and make this truth explosive with life-changing power. Work through the lists that you produced and let the Spirit be true and the Word of God be true in your life, and at the end of the day, end up with a little bit of Nike theology. Just do it. Just do what God calls you to do, because he already promised you to give you the grace to do so. He already promised. Jesus doesn't have to die again for you to have the grace to do what he calls you to do. Find someone you trust and ask them to check in with you and to support you. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, we're called to encourage each other as long as it is today, because we have blind spots to sin. So when you're done with that hour, and you've done the assessment, you come up with your plan, share that with somebody that you trust, somebody that's safe in your life, that can keep you accountable, that can support you, that can check in, how is your race doing? There's somebody in the church that every time he sees me, he says, how are you doing? And I say, fine, right? As if you're aware of, if you're familiar with the Babylon Bee, it's a satirical site that one of the articles this week was that the Pew Research, so this is a joke, so the Pew Research Institute found that the majority of Christians are fine. Because when asked, how are you, fine is always the answer. So this person always asks me, how are you doing? I say, fine. And then he often says, now we got that out of the way, how are you doing? because he really wants to know and keep me accountable and so on. We're called to have people in that life as we run in our lives to do that. As we run the race, we need that. And the Lord gives you motivations in this passage, at least four motivations to do what he calls you to do. He says there is a cloud of witnesses that motivate you. He says that history motivates you. He says that Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith motivates you. And lastly, he says that the joy that's set before you motivates you. So these four motivations should cause us to be able to put the plan that we just devised under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to run our race into practice. So he says there's a cloud of witnesses that are watching and encouraging you. Who are they? And what does their witnessing mean? Well, they are in chapter 11. All those names are there. They are the saints that have lived and died so valiantly by faith in chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Isaiah, David, all those, Rahab, all those that are listed there in chapter 11, all those who suffered and died of whom the world was not worthy. So these are the witnesses. They're there witnessing. The question that remains is this. What does their witnessing refer to? Does it refer to their watching us from heaven? Are they all sitting in heaven looking down at us? Oh, look at them go. That's so cute. Look, go, yay. Is that what they're doing? Or does it refer to their witnessing to us by their lives? I think it's the second. I think as their witness is the fact they've completed the race, and their evidence, their testimony, and their witness to the fact that we can arrive at the end as well. And in that sense, then, they stand along the marathon route, saying, giving us a testimony of their faith, that saying, since I finished, you can finish it as well, that we serve the same Lord, and we can finish that as well. Just like in Hebrews 11:4, as we read this morning, it tells us that Abel, through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks to us today. Abel is in the cloud of witnesses, and he is witnessing to us by his life through the scriptures. And this is the way that all the witnesses of Hebrews 11 are helping us run our race. They have gathered along the sidelines of our race, as it were, and they hold out their wounds and their joys and give us the best high fives we've ever gotten in our lives as we run our race for Christ. I mentioned that Wednesday night here at the closing program for VBS that I like watching triathlons, in particularly Ironman. I've never been able to see one live, but NBC, 6 months after they happen, they show it, the best moments there. And the Ironman, you start before sun up, before dawn, and then you must finish by midnight of that same day. And you swim 2 miles, which is really doesn't make sense. So that's a very small distance for swimming. But you swim 2 miles. Then you bike for 48 miles after that. Then you run for 26.2 miles. Can you feel that just listening to that's the Ironman triathlon. The most famous one is in Hawaii, Kona, I think. And one of these years when I was watching them, the winner arrived a good 10, 12 hours before the last place. And he stayed there the entire time encouraging those who were coming after him. He didn't go home. He didn't go take a shower. He stayed there and greeted every last one who came through the line. That is what this cloud of witnesses is doing for us as we run. They're saying, go for it. You can do it. By faith, you can finish. You can lay the weights down in the sins. By faith, by the assurance of better things hoped for, you can do it. I did it, they say, and I know it can be done. Run, run, run. I remember on one of the years that I was doing that Pajusada crossing that I described to you earlier, it was a big competition between people from our club and people from a different club, a rival club in town. And our coach went out No, he was an older man, and he went out on the kayaking, and he saw that we were kind of falling behind, and he just kayaked as hard as he could alongside us, just yelling at us, "You can do it! You can do it! Come on! You can do it!" And we end up, our team ended up winning that competition. That's what this crowd of witness, as we read in the Bible, is doing for us. And the best thing is that they were people just like you and me. Look at them in chapter 11. These were not special people. Think of the ones that are listed. Abraham. What do we know about Abraham in the Bible? He was a polygamist. He was a coward that showed itself in lying. Remember how he told Sarah, "Tell them that you are my sister so I won't die." Right? We have Rahab listed, who, as far as we can tell, she was a prostitute before she came to the Lord. We have David listed in chapter 11. We know his story. These people who have run the race of faith are people just like you and me. They're not superheroes. What made them super was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the same faith that we have. So be encouraged when you plan your run with Jesus. There are dozens and hundreds and thousands of those who have gone before and who have finished the race by faith and surround us like a great cloud of witnesses who say, it can be done. It can be done. By faith, it can be done. So the first motivation is look at the cloud of witnesses, people just like you who have done this race. The second motivation is that history is waiting for you to finish your race. The entirety of history, all of humanity, is waiting for you to finish your race. Look at verses 39 and 40. "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And then verse 12, chapter 12, "Therefore, run." So these two verses in 39 and 40 are followed by these words, "Therefore, run," in 12:1. The "therefore" means that the verses 39 and 40 are the motivation for our running. Because this is true in verse 39 and 40, "therefore you run." So, how is it a motivation? How is it what we read in verse 39 and 40 a motivation for our run? Well, in verse 39, we see that when the believers in the Old Testament died, their spirits, their souls were made whole and perfect, but they did not receive the full blessing of God's promise, which is the resurrection with new bodies and a glorious new age with all God's enemies removed and righteousness holding its way and the earth filled with glory, the glory of God. They have not yet received that promise. Why not? Because of you. Because of me. We have not yet finished our race. God's purpose is that all his people, all the redeemed, be gathered in before any of them enjoys the fullness of his promise. His purpose is that we all come into the fullness of our inheritance together. We're all going to step into that finish line together. The entirety of the redeemed of the Lord. So the motivation is this. When you go away, when you plan your run with Jesus, think on the fact that your life counts to God and to the saints that have gone before you. Your finishing the race is what history is waiting for. The entire consummation of the plan for the universe waits until every single one of God's elect is gathered in. All history waits, and all those who have lived by faith crowd the marathon route to urge you on, because they will not be perfected without you. So run, run, because all humanity, all the redeemed of the Lord, is waiting for you to finish so they can receive their rewards. It's like a relay team. And only when the last one arrives, everybody is going to receive their reward. The third motivation is that Jesus creates and perfects faith. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12. "So you run looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," or the author and perfecter of our faith. The fight of faith is not done in our own strength. If you try this on your own strength, you will fail miserably. Can't do it. You won't be able to do it. As you run, don't look to your own resources and say, I've tried before, it won't work. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. The battle is a battle of faith. Will you believe that the things he promises are better than the habits that you formed in this life? Will you believe that the things he promises are better than the sins that you hold on so tightly to? Will you believe that he himself is better than anything else that this life can offer? But there's more than that. Jesus doesn't just respond to faith with his help. It's not just, if I bring my faith to Jesus, he's going to be nice to me. That's not how it works. He works to author faith and perfect faith. He works to begin it and he works to complete it. Faith, people of God, faith lays hold on Jesus for help. Why? Because Jesus laid hold on their hearts by faith, with faith. Jesus is the one that gives us faith. And it was the one that completes our faith. Hebrews 13:21 says that God works in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we should sit with our Bible and our notebook and whatever it is that we're using, overwhelmed with the stunning truth that behind every good resolve and every plan of attack, God is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, to sustain and to perfect our faith through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that cross, we cannot run. And the fourth motivation is the joy that is at the end, the joy of triumph at the end. Look again in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer of Hebrews wants us to be motivated to endure in our run with Jesus in the same way Jesus was sustained in his painful run. It is not a morally defective thing to be sustained in the marathon of life by the joy of triumph at the end. It is okay to be excited about running with Jesus because at the end we win. It's okay to be excited about the run because we're blessed at the end. It's okay to be excited about the run because at the end it'll be Jesus with his arms open to receive us into eternity. The reward of seeing God and being free from all sin is the greatest incentive of all the incentives that God gives us. That is why Jesus said to count the costs if you sign in for the run. But the marathon of Christian life is not mainly loss. It is mainly gain. Despite of what we go through, the life of a Christian is mainly gain. For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. It's just a matter of timing. If you see things with the eyes of God, there is but a vapor's breath of loss and pain, and then everlasting joy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul, who suffered more than any one of us who ever suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ, said, for this light and momentary affliction is nothing compared with the glory, the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So, when you take your hour away with your Bible and your writing instrument to plan your run with Jesus, think on this. The sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to the children of God. So, listen to Jesus. Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with Jesus. But there's only one way to do that. Looking unto him. Seeing him as our supreme joy, believing that he is who he says he is, and that he's done what he says he's done for us. So run. Run with Jesus. Run for Jesus. Run into Jesus. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you're a good God. I pray that as we consider running with you, that this lesson, this message will not fall into deaf ears, hardened hearts, but that you'd soften the heart, that they might receive the word that comes from you and be able to run the race that's set before them. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.